Why do we have to have faith? Why can't we just strive to obey? Do our best, you know, work hard, focus, obey God as He says. But why do we have to have faith? They're actually different concepts. Everything relates, but those are two different concepts in a fundamental way. And to answer it, I need to at least look at who God is. And I want to look at some of the scriptures that describe God to be able to come back then and answer that, strive to answer that question. Acts chapter 5 and verse 33, the apostles are on trial, and they're taking counsel against the apostles here in terms of what they will do to them. But Peter has made a witness, and verse 33, where Peter had said, we're going to obey God and not man, in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. And one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people. He commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Some time ago, Theudas rose up, claimed to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all those who obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census, drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Says, now I say to you, keep away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan and this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And the point then was made, when man does something, maybe it stays and maybe it doesn't. Maybe it lasts, maybe it doesn't. But if God does it, it's for good. And the point being made as well, that just, you will not overthrow God. You will not overthrow His will. Romans chapter 11 is similar to this in a little shorter passage. Verse number 33, Paul here is reflecting on God and the way He works with us. But it just says, verse 33, it says, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul says that God's ways are unsearchable, His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. Now, God does reveal Himself to us, but the point being, beyond what God reveals, we cannot really know God's purposes. We cannot fully understand what God is doing and why. So God exposes that to us to a degree, but we will not fully understand God as He is and His will. Isaiah 55 describes it even more fully. Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, where God is saying, I'm not like you, and you are not like me. So you're not going to understand fully. God warns us. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways my ways. You can say, well, He's only speaking about sinners. He's only speaking about the unconverted, because obviously we take on the mind of Christ, but we take on some of the mind of Christ. We don't become God and his family until the resurrection. He says, my ways, your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a long ways, the heavens apart from the earth. And God says, there is a vast difference between the way I think and the way you think. He says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It will accomplish what I please. It will prosper in the thing in which I sent it. So God says, as I choose, I will do, and it will fulfill my purpose. But you won't necessarily understand fully why. So, since God's ways are higher than our ways as human beings, even in the church, there'll be times when we simply don't understand what God is doing. There'll be times, quite frankly, when we might even disagree. And if there are times in which we would disagree with God in terms of what his choice was in a matter, then the fact is, if it was our authority and it was ours to do, we would have done something else. Now, let me give just a couple of examples. We would not allow some people to suffer as much as they do. God gave us the authority and said, this one's up to you, and they're suffering greatly, that many of us would say, not so much. We would intervene and not allow some people to die when they do, or to not die the way they do. We would stop the process. And yet God allows those things to play out. The reason is his ways are higher than our ways, and so therefore we're not always going to fully understand what God is doing. Having faith means that we can accept God's will and trust him to do the right thing, even when we disagree, even when we don't understand, even when it would not be the way we would have done it ourselves. Matthew 26, faith goes beyond obedience. Like I said, we could obey a good faith effort, do whatever we can to do what God says. Faith goes beyond that. It's another step. Matthew 26, verse number 36, Jesus here is praying in the garden. It says, Jesus came to them, with them, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples to sit here while I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it's possible to let this cup pass from me. He said, I don't want to do this way, personally. But nevertheless, not what I want, not what I will, but as you want, what you will. So Christ is saying, here's what I'd like. I'd like you to think about it, consider it, but I do not want my perspective to supersede yours. Your will be done. And he goes on. He came to the disciples and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. Now he went back a second time and prayed, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. He went back and asked God again. Can you imagine a child saying, can I go over to my friend's house? You say, no, I don't want you to go to your friend's house. I need you to stay right here. Child comes back a little later. Please, can I go over to my friend's house? And you say, no, I don't want you to go over to your friend's house. I really need you to stay right here. And the child comes back a third time. Please, I'll stay here if you want me, but Would you think about it? Can I go to my friend's house? Verse 41 says, the spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. He went a second time. Get me down to verse 44. He left them, and he went away again, and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. Asking again, still submitting himself to the Father. He came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let's be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. Effectively, he said, it must be about my Father's will. So, there are times, we certainly don't measure up to the measure of Jesus Christ, but there's times when we want something that's different from what the Father wills, and faith is being able to go and say, I really want what you want the most, even though this is what I see. I still want to do it your way. The only way Christ could do that, facing an excruciating death, is by faith. He was asking to be able to obey God, but he had to be able to look to God in faith. So it's not enough to just know that God exists. God is, you know, he's there. It's not enough to know that he's the power of the universe and that he can do anything he chooses. We also have to be able to trust him. That's a step further. We have to have faith. In the book of James, James chapter 2 and verse 19, I've always thought this was a rather amazing scripture, but it makes sense. He says, you believe that there is one God. Okay? God is. We believe that. You do well. Says even the demons believe and tremble. They believe that. Of course the demons know that God exists. Of course the demons know that God has the power of the universe, that he created the universe. So, in that sense, they believe. Now, they're not believers in the sense that we use that term and is the way the Bible uses that term. But Satan believes. But he doesn't have faith. He doesn't look to God in that way. When Satan goes before God's throne, he has to ask for permission. He has to ask God to disobey. And since God is the one who says, here's the line, go no further, and he has no choice but to stay within it, the fact is, his disobedience is his intentions. But the line over which God draws before him, he cannot cross in any way. Obedience is simply not enough to be pleasing to God and to do his will. In the book of Job, you see the example of Satan going before God's throne in the first chapter, verse number 6. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, well, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. Stretch out your hand, touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And that was the line, and Satan could go no further. Satan knows God has the power of the universe. He has to come before God to ask him for permission. He knows God is, and he knows God exists. But Satan does not have faith. Because faith is based on a particular quality of understanding of God and who he is that is why I wanted to address this issue here today. Hebrews 10. The demons believe. And when I look up the word believe, I thought, well, that's got to be different than when it talks about us believing. And it wasn't. It was the same term. I said, okay, well, then we have to at least see it. There, it has to be in its context then. So the belief of the demons is the recognition that God does indeed exist. But it does not include the kind of belief that would be included in salvation. Hebrews 10, or it would lead to salvation. Hebrews 10, verse number 35. It says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Confidence is assurance. And God says that's very important. He's talking about faith. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Drawing back is to become fearful and to lack faith. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, judgment, destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So there is a type of belief that actually leads to salvation, salvation being a gift, but leads to where God places that gift. And there's a type of belief that is just simply a physical knowledge of what is in place as the demons. So we do need to know who God is. But in knowing who God is, we need to, by contrast, know who we are as well. And it makes a very important distinction when you compare one to the other. In the book of Psalms, something that Michelle very early on had painted on a plaque to put on the wall of our home, all the way going back to Pasadena. But Psalm 127. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. If God does it, it's for true. It's forever. If man does it, maybe it lasts a while, maybe it doesn't. But if you think that man has the power to decide to make something permanent, he certainly does not. Or even to make something of value and permanent good, he does not. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, you're kind of wasting your time. You're just going through the motions. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It isn't just a physical process. It's God's blessing. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. So we have to recognize our limits and our dependency on the fact that God has power and the mercy and the love. And we're like dust that sometimes gets put together into an image for a while and then returns to dust again. It's a very temporary existence. Jeremiah is interesting in this regard because he's speaking at a time when Judah is going into captivity. And then on past the time to when they're in captivity, and then into Lamentations, lamenting all of the damage and destruction that was done. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. If the Lord builds the house, you're laboring away, but it's not going to last. Because we don't know. We really don't know unless God shows us. I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We cannot even see our own heart. God has to examine our heart and reveal it to us. Because we deceive ourselves. He says, O Lord, correct me But with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. It goes on to say, well, go get the Gentiles. Take care of us. Please help us. But it's so directly worded that man cannot even direct his own steps. We certainly are not supposed to have faith in princes. Jeremiah 17, just going down a little bit further, in verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Above everything else, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. There's a saying where if you say something to somebody and it kind of seems outlandish, and I say, are you kidding me? You know how we can answer that? You can say, yes, and I'm kidding myself too. Because we literally deceive ourselves. We justify things. We excuse things. We ignore things. We pretend as if the things that are sometimes problems aren't really problems after all. And are you kidding? Yeah, we kid ourselves. Jeremiah recognizes that. God inspired him to write that. That it's God who tries the heart. He sees us. Now that's an important concept to understand when you're addressing faith. Because in faith, we need to be looking to God, but we need to recognize the weakness, the corrosion that so easily takes place with man, with each of us personally. So what is faith? Hebrews 11. Probably one of the best places in the Bible, clearly, to address faith. But Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So out of nothing in terms of physical came the physical creation. God made it. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts as though he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, verse number 6, to me, is probably the fundamental point that's in the entire chapter. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't please God just on physical obedience. You can't please God on just good intentions. It says, without faith, you cannot please God. Notice, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Satan believes that he is. So you got to at least have that much to start with, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Satan does not believe that. He does not believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Satan does not believe that God is good. You see, having faith means that we do believe that God is good, inherently good, and quite frankly, perfectly good. And because God is good and we know that by faith, we can trust his will. We can pray, your will be done, even when we don't want what it is that might be because we want something else. If this couple passed, I'd like it to pass, but thy will be done. Because we know and are convicted that God is perfectly good. If you're sick and you're not healed and you have faith, you can still pray your will be done. If you're being persecuted and you have not been released, if you're in prison and confined, if you're dying, and God has not intervened. If you have faith, because you know God is good, and he's perfectly good, you can still pray, your will be done. It's an important thing to understand. Acts chapter 16. I've often wondered if I could ever do this. I don't know. I have wondered many times. Acts 16, verse number 16. Paul and Silas here are going to be imprisoned. It says, it happened as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. It was a demon crying out because he knew what was going on. And I don't know, Paul took it as a kind of an annoyance. It was troubling to him because she did it for many days. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, brought them to the magistrates, said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they took the beating. They were bloody. They were bruised. They were humiliated. And threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. They didn't have electric lights back then. It was dark. It had rats or insects or whatever refuse would be left in there. It says he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So now they're even confined into the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were crying out to God, but maybe rejoicing. Maybe just crying out, singing in praise to God. They're bloody and they're in stocks and it's uncomfortable and it's probably maybe damp and dark. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he would pay with his own life. Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, we are all in here. And he ran and called for light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. It goes beyond simply believing that God exists, believing that Jesus Christ existed. It's the belief that goes to salvation, from not drawing back. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. When he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So when you're in prison and you've been beaten up and your feet are in stocks and it's dark and there would appear to be no hope, if you have faith that God is perfectly good, you can still cry out in praise to God and pray for him to intervene according to his will. You can beseech him, what I really want, I want these stocks off, I want these, you know, to get out of this prison, and I want to be down having a steak and an ale or something. I want to be anywhere but here. But if thy will be done puts the decision to God, when you have faith, if you believe that he is good, you can say thy will be done, even when what you have is not what you desire and you want something else. You can submit yourself in that sense to God's will. Faith is tied to healing, and it's tied in very specific ways. God obviously wanted to reward in a way, to teach by example, that when you have faith, God is responsive to that. But if you do not have faith, then God literally will back up sometimes and let you be. So faith is something that we do reach for. And in healing, God oftentimes makes it very, very visibly so. But in Matthew chapter 9, in verse number 18, there's an account that starts. And while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died. So it's over. Physically, it's over. My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. She really had faith. And Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. You don't get the impression that she was saying, well, maybe this will work, maybe it won't work. Well, I hope it works. If it doesn't work, well, at least I haven't lost anything. I can always go back to where I was. He responds specifically and said it was a response to her faith that he intervened and healed her. Now, you can't just work up that kind of faith. If somehow, if you believe hard enough, then God has no choice but to respond. I've used this story before. There was a young man in Pasadena that was on the landscaping crew out mowing on the strip next to the highway to the road, and a car came by, missed the corner, ran him over, and put him in emergency in a coma. And over a few days, we would be gathering at the emergency, and people, and I didn't hardly know him. I just had seen him from time to time out there mowing. And you're sitting there, and after a while, I began to say, you know what? God is going to perform a great miracle here. This is going to be an incredible witness, and it's going to strengthen our faith. And I began to ask, I was convinced God at some point was going to heal him, and that he would get up, walk out of there, and he died. That wasn't faith. That was emotion. That was my will. That was my desire. God, please do this. And then he died. So, when God gives us, when he puts his will into our mind, miraculously, then we do know his will. And I'm not saying that we would always know the distinction between those two, because our emotions also well up, and we can certainly deceive ourselves. But being able to then say, your will be done, secures the end of that, because we know God is good. And even if he dies, that's for good. Because God is perfectly good. And you simply cannot pray according to his will unless you understand that. Going back, woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. And he said, make room, the girl is not dead, but sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. And when the crowd was put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, the girl arose. Says, the report of this went out into all the land. Now, for sure, the report of the fact that she was raised from the dead went out into all the land, but the passage is on faith. The passage is not actually on healing. There's a whole series here. There's another one that follows. And the point is, it is by faith that God responded and healed. So I would have to say, you know, I think the report went out through all the land, at least in part, of the faith as well. of the example that was set of what these people had done. Verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, Yes, Lord. He's asking them, Do you have the faith for me to be willing to respond? They said, Yes. He touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be unto you. Now, you could take that one of two ways. You could say, well, you know what? If you don't have the faith, then you're not going to be healed. Or you could say, because you have the faith, I am going to heal you. Whatever that means, it's still based on faith. Their eyes were open. He warned them, see that no one knows it. And they left and told everybody right away. But the example is, according to your faith, he had the power to heal, but he was choosing only to respond to faith. And what is faith? Faith is being assured of the knowledge that God is good and that he's perfectly good. And therefore, whatever he chooses to do is going to be the best. Even if he doesn't intervene, even if you continue to suffer, even if someone dies, it would not be disheartening, because in our heart, in our core convictions, we recognize that God is good. We haven't just heard it, we know it. Mark chapter 6 shows the contrast to this in verse number 1. It says, Jesus went out and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed in his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, the brothers? Are not his sisters here with us? They were offended at him. Who do you think you are? We watched you play in the street. Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. He could do no mighty work there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. And he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now, this is Jesus Christ being willing to respond to faith and choosing not to respond to a lack of faith. Because you cannot explain to me that Jesus Christ did not have the power to choose to heal. He certainly did. But it says he couldn't do it. So it doesn't mean he wasn't able, he didn't have the power, he wasn't God in the flesh. No, it means that he wasn't able to respond because the necessary factors were not in place, and it wouldn't have been for profit if he did. There are times when every single person that's in contact with whoever it is was healed. Every single one. That's just the choice to intercede. But it says here he couldn't do it, but he couldn't do it because of their unbelief. It wasn't as if he was unable. It was his choice. So you go back to Hebrews 11. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. Because one, you have to believe that he is. That's the starting point. You're up to where the demons are. And two, you have to believe that he is good. You have to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith means that you believe God is perfectly good. Satan does not believe that. At least he doesn't believe that it was good for him to have for God to be good. Or he didn't believe that it was fair to him for God to be good. He didn't get what he wanted if God was good. Whatever the particular explanation of it would be. So what Satan did was he chose another way. But there is no other way that works. Only God's way works. But Satan didn't like it. He chose another way. John 14, Christ addresses what we need to understand in terms of having faith and the fact that there is only one way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You have faith in God, have faith in me. God sent me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many offices, many responsibilities, positions, places for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus was not talking about some physical path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, there is only one way. God is good. God is perfectly good. Trust God to fulfill His will. Submit yourself according to His will, and it will be for good. It'll work out His way. Our having faith means that we don't just accept what Christ said here. It means we actually believe what Christ said here. God cannot afford to give eternal life to someone who is just willing to submit to Him, or even to one who is just fundamentally trying to be obedient. That's not good enough. God is only going to be giving eternal life to those who truly do have